I would like to bring today for a subject, one that has been preached many times by various ministers in times past, a subject simply, rediscovery of our first love. Rediscovery of our first love. Praise God. 2 years ago, we were privileged to move from a house that we'd lived in for almost 19 years in Pasadena. The church was so gracious and kind to help us to go to another place, and we are indebted to them. But after almost 19 years in one house, there was untold amounts of things that have been cast aside, hidden, and forgotten about. And in the process of moving, my wife and I, trying to pack boxes, and some people move every year or two, but when you move every 20 years, more or less, it really accumulates. In fact, it's been 2 years, and we still haven't moved all of the stuff. There's things still in the old parsonage attic. There's still things stuck out in the garage, and we're still trying to get rid of things. But the humor side of it all is, we were constantly discovering things that we'd forgot about. And we had discarding situations, and we'd put things here and there, and it's where we're going to discard some things. And before long, I found myself saying, you know, I ought to keep this. And then my wife especially, I'd pile things out for some of the men in the church to haul to the garbage dump, and then my wife would go out and go through those things and bring them back in and say, no, we can't get rid of those things. And it's been 2 years in that home that we're now living in. It's not a new home, but over in one corner of that garage, an entire area where a car could be parked is garage sale stuff and things that are very sacred. They're touch-me-nots. One of these days, we'll probably keep it so long that it'll just be totally ruined, and then finally we're going to give it up. But there's something about discovery and then rediscovery, and you cherish it, and you want it. And through the years, we find there's so many things that, well, I really think I need this, and we just hold on to it. I want you to go with me back to the Scripture and notice the attitude of the writings that define a certain spirit that was present in the church at Ephesus. The Scripture tells us that the Lord said, I know thy works, and how thou hast labor and patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. There is an attitude of strict dedication to God, loving righteousness, loving the Spirit, loving the Holy Ghost, about the Father's business, not willing to be anything less than exactly what He would have us to be. But as we look at this, we also notice that there is a spirit of righteous indignation that rises up against those that are false and are not real and are not genuine. And they rise up and they say they're apostles and they're not apostles. And the church of Ephesus had a way of taking care of those men and say, we're not going to tolerate this. You're going to either be an apostolic or you're not going to be an apostolic. We're going to really work. We're going to love God. And we're going to be about the Master's business. And he goes on to say, you've had patience, and you have patience, and you have not fainted, and you have really done well. But at the same time, in the midst of living and doing the work of God, it is possible that we forget some things. And he comes out and simply says, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Discovering this and realizing the shock that, well, the emotions and the feelings that we really ought to have are not as intent as they ought to be. And our attitude is not really what it ought to be. And so we must rediscover. We must look afresh at something and realize, though I am endeavoring to be what I ought to be, am I really that individual? I want to admit a number of things today, and if you would allow me to do so, I'm going to just preach more or less about myself. Because I have found through the process of living that life is made of mountains and valleys. And there's a lot of times that I find myself in a place that I never intended to get to. You see, a number of years ago, I suppose I was about 13, maybe 14 years old, I decided then at a young age that I was in love. And I made my commitment in my spirit, my heart, and I started doing like kids do and passing a note that you're not supposed to pass in the church and send word to Joyce Porter that I loved her and we'd, around church with a little laughter and a lot of talk and it developed into a courtship, and I got so involved in that courtship that I decided, well, this is it. And by the time I was 14, I knew who I was going to marry. I said, well, someday I'll marry Joyce. And it worked out that way. In fact, I never dated another girl in my life. She's the only girl I ever dated. And so after a number of years, we were married. And come July the 12th, it'll be 31 years that we've been married. But I would like to tell you that there's never been any problems. I'd like to tell you we've never had an argument. I'd like to tell you that we've never got upset with each other. But that's not the case. In the process of those years that we went together, there was a building of relationship and a lot of kindness and a lot of tenderness and trying to show respect and wanting to be in the proper place and act the right way. You young folks that are courting know what I'm talking about. The impressionable days of youth when you're trying to impress the fellow and impress the young lady. And it's just a part of coming up, and we all go through that. But then after marriage, there is a time that you're going to maintain that same relationship. You're determined to, because you stood before the preacher, and the preacher happened to be my dad, that we were going to we're going to live together for the rest of our life, and we made up our mind that's the way it's going to be, and we're committed to one another. But after a while, we discover things that have crept in, and we're fervent in living, and we think that the love is proper and the relationship's right. But then after a while, there's little things that crop up, and disagreements come, and arguments come, and hurt feelings come. And you say, but a preacher shouldn't talk like that. We might as well admit we're all human beings, and there is disagreements, and there is times that we're upset. And how many times have you went to bed at night and you didn't want to talk to your husband? You didn't want to speak to him, and the husband really didn't care if you did or didn't. I mean, it's fine. You just go to sleep. I'm satisfied not to say a word to you. It's just fine with me. That's all right. You just go right on to sleep, and that's all right. And I've had that attitude. I really have. And you've had that attitude. And we've all wrestled with those emotions and frustrations. And we live, and the children come, and the frustrations of children and family, and the process of living. And all of it becomes a part of it. And we're working, and the marriage goes, and we forgive, and we forget, and then we forgive again, and we forget. You see, in the grace of God, someone spoke this week, and I appreciate that, that God only gives the Holy Ghost when you truly repent, and you're truly sincere, and you're truly honest. And I believe that. Amen? But there's another side to that story. In the awesome wisdom of God, He forgives me, and He fills me with His Spirit in His foreknowledge, knowing all the while that at X day, 3 days, 6 days, 4 days down the way, I'm going to do thus and so. I received the Holy Ghost when I was almost 13. And about 4 or 5 days after I received the Holy Ghost, I will never forget this, because in my mind, my attitude was, if you ever get the Holy Ghost, you'll never make another mistake. You're going to float on clouds of ecstasy. You'll never have a bad attitude. Your spirit will never be wrong. Everything's going to always go right. And I'll never forget that day. I was staying out at my grandparents' home in the country. And something happened between my brother and I got mad at him. And I knew I was mad. And it crushed my spirit. And I'll never forget packing up and just taken off back down the back side of the house into the woods, and I fell right in the carpet of pine needles, and I began to weep and cry, and I said, God, did I get the Holy Ghost or not? I must be backslid. And I tried to repent of my attitude and my spirit. How many times have all of us wrestled with this flesh that is a constant warring against the ways of God and the ways of the Spirit. I discovered one day in my attitude, in my actions toward my wife, I discovered that I took her for granted. I do love her, but I took her for granted. And then in praying, I went back and I started to check some things. And I noticed that I pray for her, but I pray for her like I do others. You know, if it comes to mind, I pray for her. And if I think about it, I pray for her. And I said, wait a minute. Something's wrong in your life, Wayne McLean. You're not the man you ought to be. You see, and let me say this, and say it as carefully as I may. But in the emotions of people, in order for you to find a companion, young person, it begins in your spirit realm, in your emotions, and it reaches out. And from emotions and spirit, it becomes flesh and companionship and marriage. And then we drift back from that as we ascend into life and age. And there is a spiritual closeness that we realize is of ultimate importance in our lives. And I looked at this situation. I said, wait a minute. I tell Joyce that I love her, and I haven't been unfaithful to her, and she knows that. But isn't that enough? And I've got upset before, because maybe she'd say, where you been? I said, you know where I've been. I've been thus and so. And I'd get a little bit sharp with her. You ought to know where I've been. And then I realized something's wrong. And I went to God. And I said, now, God, I want to discover something in me. I want to rediscover an attitude. Because there was a time in my life, as a teenage boy, I prayed, Lord, let me have that girl. I want to marry her. I want her to be my wife. But time goes on, and we take for granted, and we live. And I backed up, and I started making, after my personal prayer and my personal devotion to God, I backed up, and I put her number one. Praise God. I've got to love Him first. And she knows that. But I want her to know that right behind my devotion to God, every day that I live, every day that I bow my knees to pray, I want her to know before the church, before anybody else, she's number one in my prayer. And I pray for her. I pray for her. I pray for her emotions. I pray for her physical condition. I pray for her spirit. Because if I really love her like I ought to love her, I'm going to discover a spiritual relationship with her and not just a physical, tangible relationship. I'm talking about discovering first love today. Really, really, really loving and loving and caring as we ought to care. Praise God. Everyone said, praise the Lord. And I feel that she knows that. And the exciting thing is that when the day starts, I'm just happy to know, hey, I've put her there. And I'm dealing with our children. I come to realize that many times it's the same situation. Praise God. Busy. Living for God. But have you prayed about it? Have you really put it on the altar? Have you really laid it out there before God? And then I said, now, Lord, the second thing I've got to rediscover is the importance of the family. Before the church is the family. Listen to me, brother pastor. Before your church is your children. Before your church is your family. And that daily prayer and love that goes out for the children, for the children, for the children. When's the last time that every day you rose up and you called the children's name in prayer? And you loved them in prayer. And you cared for them in prayer. Real, heartfelt prayer pouring out of your spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, when you grow up and you get to that age and it's time to leave home and time to leave family and you're anxious to get away and you found the love and you found the wife, And it's time to go. But then, as time moves on, you rediscover mom and dad. and you discover again the importance of the family unit. I oppose and I teach the church. And I know that in the various departments there is the advertisements for the will of families of the church to leave certain of their inheritance to various benevolent funds. And that's well and good. But I promise, I teach the church at home. I said, look, no sir, not everything goes to the church. Not everything goes to the various organizational needs. But there's a certain thing that is to be in that family, into the children, and to be in that family unit. And I rediscovered again mom and dad. And when I say I rediscovered them, it's that daily discovery. Daily discovery. Is it every day that you can say, I prayed for mom and I prayed for dad and she's hearing me? And I was there, I missed service this week over there Tuesday, and I took her out to the grocery store and to buy some groceries. And I made a covenant with dad 3 years ago this month that yes, I'd help take care of mother, and if she has a need, I'll take care of it. As long as I've got a red cent, she knows she's going to get it. And it's just so that she doesn't have to have my financial help. God has blessed her enough to get by. But I don't mind, because love demands my respect for her. And there's a law within me that says I don't have to try to love her. It flows because love tells me to do it. And I want you to know today, when we rediscover things, there's nothing any worse than obligatory living. I have to be here. I've got to go there. I've got to go home. I've got to go to church. I've got to preach a sermon tonight. I've got to go to work. Nothing is any more drudgerous and frustrating than to know that every day I have to do this. I have to pray. I have to live a certain way. I have to maintain a certain standard. Friend, I'm here today to tell you there's a dimension of the Spirit that goes on and beyond those times that is so beautiful. And it's so exciting when we fall in love with God and people. Loving your wife. Loving your children. Loving your family. Praise God. Praise God. Several years ago, I came in, and I don't recall if I was pastoring at the time, and Dad was on up in years then, probably in his late 60s, early 70s, and tears came in his eyes, and he said, son, I discovered something. I said, what do you mean? Because to me, he was a giant, and he loved God, and I knew it. And he started weeping. He said, well, the devil had convinced me that I was not able to fast like I used to fast. And I wasn't physically able to do it. And the tears started pouring down his cheeks. And he said, I have rediscovered that I can still fast. I can still empty myself out before God. And I watched that excitement. And I walked away a little bit frustrated. I said, what's the big deal? He's always fasted until I found my spiritual low. And when I drop into my valley and I drift away from something. And how many of you sitting there, perhaps maybe I'm nudging just a little bit into your own private life, but you drift away from private devotion and private spiritual closeness with God. And your soul is a little cold. But then when it comes to that moment and you rediscover it. And you know how real He is. And you know how wonderful He is. And you discover Him afresh. And you know, I've got to have Him. He's my everything. He's my everything. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Because there is certain mandates of the church. There's certain standards that must be in the church. And as Brother Becton so well said it last night, there is certain spiritual fences that have to be up within the confines of the United Pentecostal structure. And there's certain beliefs that we must maintain. But on the other hand, there is no conviction. And there is no standard that can be kept if it's not kept out of the right principle. If it's not kept out of the right attitude. There is only one thing that will hold us firm in the very tenets of faith and truth. And that is the love of God. The love of each other and the love of the purpose for which we are gathered together today. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Gray so well said it today, the valuable importance of the Word of God. But you can try, you can press, and you can tell yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do thus and so. And I'm going to live a certain fashion. And a certain style of my life is going to be dedicated to this principle. But until the Spirit does a work in me and a work in you, there is some things you're going to fall short on. And there's only one thing that can get this book into your spirit, and that's called love. You see, I got so busy being a preacher and under such obligation to get a sermon and to prepare a Bible study and to do thus and so that book became a foreign thing to me. All I was interested is, where is a message? Where is a Bible study? What can I get out of it? And then I went back down that path at night. And I went back to my teenage years. And I fell before God. And I said, would you please forgive me? Because I was just as much a teenager as anybody else. I recall well the time that my dad told me, he said, son, you're calling Josh too much. Hurt my feelings. I had to back off calling so often. But you know, I was divided between courtship and God and work. And I mean, coming up, we was raised in Nacogdoches, but we farmed all over East Texas. We had dead, you know, most of you know us, and we'd lease land, farm. And so we were busy working, but out of that, there was times. It was God's time. And I sit there and I stared at that Bible. And we have a Bible reading program in the church. But I try to use that as a monitor. I want it to be a monitor to me. And when I pick it up and I don't want to read it, what's wrong with you? And Brother Holly, there's days I don't want to read it. But it's a monitor for me. And I went back as a teenager, many a night, and I'd sit there and it gets so real, and it drips off of you, the tears pour, and you drink in the Word. You drink it in, and you love it. You love it. And you just love it. And somebody, why are you doing that? I can't explain it. If you're not in with it, you can't understand. You know, you drive by a couple and you say, why are you kids acting like that? Well, you got to be us to know why we're acting like this. We love each other. And you don't understand it all. And I know, you know, at my age now, I'm a 50-year-old man. And maybe I don't jump as often as I used to jump. And run as much as you used to run. And I watch the vibrant flow of youth out here. The vibrant excitement of the Spirit. But Brother Chris, I watched you every night, son, sitting up here on the front row. But you hadn't shouted one bit when I was your age how much I shouted. And all the excitement of it. But then, where do we go back? Where is that Word of God? Where is that love? Or is the organizational guidelines holding us together? Is what's got us here, is it the church and Brother Holly and the district board and a minister's card? Am I running scared of my superintendent? He's a good man. The board's a good board. Where's the love of God? You're doing a good work, Ephesus. You've got a labor of care, and you want strict standards in the church. And I have to be careful how I say things, because we have a number of our saints here. Recently, we had some spiritual problems crop up, and I went to the pulpit. And I made a statement. I said, "I'll have mercy with sinners anytime, but there's some sin I won't tolerate." And either you're going to either confess and get right or get out. But you're not going to contaminate everybody else. And yet I can sound hard and brash, and I can be a tough pastor and mean in dealing with a saint. But there's something else. There's something else. Where is the love of God? And I know it's been preached already, but where is the love that brought me to the church? I said it a while ago. He knew I was a sinner. He accepted me as a sinner. He forgave me as a sinner. He justified me as a sinner. He sanctified me, knowing that I would fall flat on my face 100 times over. I don't want to pray because I have to pray. We compare ourselves. Camp meeting is just as natural as it can be. Where'd you get the tie and the nice shoes and what kind of car are you driving? How's the church doing? We're human. God help us, we're human. Why is it that I'm jealous of my brother's revival? Or I'm jealous of my neighbor's success? What's wrong when our spirit prods us into various thoughts and imaginations and fantasies contrary to truth? Do I love the Word of God? I ask you this. Wife, children, immediate family, Bible. When's the last time you covered those points and covered them well? And when's the last time you just had to get to see Him? You had to get to see Him. And you fall on the floor and you take 30 minutes trying to tell Him you love Him. I tried the methods. You've got to pray. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have to, you won't. You're going to have... Maybe you have to, but you're going to have to want to. You're going to have to want to. You're going to have to want to. And you discover prayer again. And you love it. You love it. You love it. You love it. He said, Ephesus, I've got something against you. You've done good, but you've left your first love. You used to love to pray and talk to me. Hey, preacher, when's the last time tears ran down your cheeks for 15 minutes just because it felt good? I'm 50 years old. It doesn't seem possible, but I'm here. In the process of 50 years, whether I want to or not, I've built a reputation. Some people call it character. I want to set the record straight today. There's been a lot of hypocrisy in me. There's been times you looked at me and I wasn't real. I've walked days in the prayerlessness of my busy schedule. I have functioned out of the needs of obligations and hardly take a glimpse at that book. I've run in and out of the house and just wave at my wife and I'm doing things. And really and truly, it's all mixed up. Priorities are totally mixed up. And we come running in and we want to click our fingers and it all fall in place and it's got to go. How real are you? I think this message really started in me several months back. I went to prayer one day, Brother Kilgore, and I said, God, I want to tell you something that I know you know. I don't know how, I don't want to tell you, but I know you know it, so I might as well tell you. God, I don't love you like I ought to love you. Something's wrong in here. I love you, and I want to live for you, but you're distant, God. I'm praying because I ought to pray. I've noticed lately, and I'm ashamed of it, God, but I've been praying for the saints because I ought to, and I've been functioning because I ought to, but something's wrong. God, would you do me a favor? I want this void out of my life. I want to feel you. And I know it's not all in feeling, but I want to feel you with that fresh tingle of a young teenager when I got you the first time. I want to sob till I can't sob. I want to love till there's no end of love. Jesus, would you just bend down and let me discover you afresh. I can't forget that day. It started in the home. My wife and the family's gone. I felt him sweep over me. I felt something burst. And I went to church and it burst again. And it burst again. And it burst again. And then it started happening. Hey! Hey! It's a different thing. And what used to happen was happening again. You know, you're driving down the street and you just burst into tears. And they start running and you start feeling the presence of the Holy Ghost. And something starts rejuvenating within your spirit. And then the things of this world, as the song said, grow strangely dim. And things that you don't want people to do. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. The standards of the church are vitally important. And I am as convinced in the holiness standard that I've preached through the years today as I've ever been convinced of it. But the one way that I have discovered will be the greatest means of maintaining the standards of the church is bringing the church back to a place where they deeply, sincerely love God. And the Holy Ghost will talk to them. And it'll tell them, you can't do that. You can't wear that. You can't go to that place. You've got to live a different passion. Something's going to get a hold of your spirit. It's going to cry out, I don't like that, lover. Praise God. Remember those times when you wait, what do you want to do tonight? And you ask your friend or your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you help make a decision because it's so sensitive to each other's will. And we become so sensitive to the will of the Spirit, and we want the will of God in our life. I picked up the Bible one day, and I know I'm just talking practical things, but I read again the story of the one lost sheep. And I took that to God. I said, God, we've got to discover your church. It's your body. Somebody said, I'm busy. And you're all busy, preachers. Many of you are much bigger, busier than I am. You've got larger churches and greater responsibilities. And I've got to look over that flock and that church, that body that Christ gave His life for. And I said, God, I love these people, but do I love them like I ought to? And that we take the one lost sheep as a sinner. And in one sense, yes. But in the other sense, he's the lost saint. Because he's the sheep. And Brother Hurst, I got to looking back behind me. And days go by. And I didn't shed a tear over a saint. Just praise God. Let me live in my little parsonage and enjoy benefits and blessings and pat them on the back. Go to church. Love God. Put on your little shroud. And here comes Wayne McLean, whatever that means. I said, oh God, I want to be real. I want to be real. If I'm anything like my Jesus, how far will I go to find a saint that's discouraged? And how far will I go to encourage a soul that needs encouragement? Just what would I do to do something to help somebody? And I found in my own spirit, the first place is back to the prayer closet. And I know that you maybe can't call every name in prayer, brethren. But I tell you what you can do. The Bible says you watch for their soul. And let me just give you a little something I've kind of run up on. I went back to the Old Testament, to the sheep pole, and the sheep gates. The shepherd standing there watching the sheep come in and out, going to pasture. And I've kind of picked up that pattern in the church. And I go to prayer, and I start running those pews, looking back and forth. God, where is it today somebody has a need? And I pray for the young people especially, and I pray for the older saints especially, and I pray for the backsliders. Oh, God, do I really care about them? Do I really love? Maybe I'm off base today, but I want to just preach to the preachers a minute. I don't understand this business of preachers being different from the saints. I really don't. They're my friends. And they've entrusted their life in my hand. And I've looked back on situations. I'm going to talk about things that maybe some of you want to talk about. But I've had divorces in my church that have broke my heart. But Brother Kershaw, I've looked back and wondered if I would have really been what I ought to have been, I might could have hedged that thing and stopped it. But I was floating along in my own little spirit world. You know, in the last few days, and I'm getting off of the subject, but I've heard of situations even in the church, in the ministry, of brethren that have spiritual needs. And I can become an egotist and say, well, he got what's coming for him. He's always had a haughty attitude and a bad spirit. I started weeping the other day. I said, God, I don't know how you're going to blame me. I want to take my part of that blame. Because I should have picked up on it, but I just didn't. God, I don't love the ministry like I ought to love the ministry. Brother Holly, I'm sorry. I'm excused that I am. I want to apologize to you, brethren, for being the man that I am. But we've got to be big enough to know that we come out of different schools. And you may not have the same set of standards I have. And somebody said, you're double talking. I'm not double talking. I'm not talking about what's out of the manual or what's inside the manual. We all believe that. If you don't believe that, you need to have a prayer meeting. But I tell you what I'm talking about is, oh God, where is brotherly love? You say, well, you're just trying to get a few points. Brand it for what you will. But Brother Becton, I've enjoyed your ministry. But you know what makes my chest stick out, and I want to brag on me a little bit. because since you're my secretary, you're on my prayer list. And I said, that's my big brother preaching. The better he preaches, the better I like it. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. No, sir. My little Bible quizzers, I've tried to teach a principle to them. I said, look, you don't go to win, you go to do your best. And if you win, it's good. And I said, now remember this, if you're going to pray to win, pray for everybody else to win. And what's cute is the little junior quizzers were quizzing the other day. And little Johnny come running into Brother Bobby Long, the coach, and he said, Brother Long, we forgot to pray for the other team. He said, we got to pray for them to do their best. He come running back in there, tears running. He said, let's pray that they'll do good. You see, oh, the right spirit, and the right care, and the right love. Let me say it. I don't believe every pastor is going to run 1,000. I don't believe every pastor is going to run 100. I would be a fool to think that I will be what many of my brethren are, but I have the same Father, and I have the same salvation, and I'm preaching the same gospel, and I can say to my big brother, he's bigger than I am, and he's doing more for God than I am, and I'm proud for him. If you're running 20, you're still my brother. If you're running 1,000, you're my brother. If you're in a small church, you're my brother and sister. Wherever you're at, it's the kingdom of God. But we need a baptism of rediscovery of the love of the Holy Ghost and the Word and the Spirit and truth to get a hold of our spirits. God. Praise God. Praise God. Something's wrong with you when you're on the fringe of the church trying to decide, can I do this or not do it? Something's wrong with you when you're trying to decide, is this right or this wrong? I'll tell you where you ought to be. You ought to be following Jesus. You ought to be right behind Him. Can I be like Him? 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 Call it egotism if you want. But I've reached a stage in my life that I want one thing. And if I can say this and say it right, I'm not as interested in being up here as you might think I am. If I could say it and you understand it, I'd rather be seen than to be heard. But when you see me, I want you to be able to say, He loves His God. You see, one of the most important characteristics of the church is that we pivot around the Christ that gave Himself for the church. But you know what I miss more than anything else? I want to be like Him. 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 Every once in a while the family comes and says, and I've said this a number of places, said, hey, Wayne, do you know your hands look like your daddy? I said, good. At least I got something like Him. I want to look like Him. I want to act like Him. I want His spirit. I want His attitude. What's wrong with that? But wait a minute. Jesus. Jesus. Can I be like You? Can I get enough, close enough to You to be like You? I want you to look at the theology that we believe in. And that's the inseparable nature of Christ from His Father. They were so entwined that the Spirit and the person bound up. were one in unit. And yet, the Spirit in itself is eternal deity and glory. And the flesh in itself remains the Son of Man or the Son of God. But when you infuse them, it's God-man. And it's the will of the Father. It's doing whatever He would have me to do. From this day forward, camp meeting 1989, I will pick up the love of yesterday. I'll pick it up. I'm going to pray because I want to pray. I'm going to fast because I want to fast. I'm going to love God and love my brethren. One thing that Jesus Christ proved in His lifestyle and lifetime is I've come to do the will of the Father. Something's got to happen to our thinking. We have come to the place, church, that materialism and the cares of life are drowning us. Somebody said, I want to go back to old times. No, you don't. Neither do I. It is psychologically impossible to go back. You cannot regress from the air conditioning and the padded pews and the carpeted floors. It is impossible. Society will not allow some things. There will be a revolt in this country before we do it. There's some things we can't go back to. But there's one thing we can do. We can get so baptized with purpose and a rediscovery of a lost, dying world. And the Holy Ghost, and the love of God, and the Spirit really indwelling us. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I'd like for every pastor and his wife to stand. If you have to move over to find her, go get her. Stand by her. Put your arm around her. And publicly let everybody know, hey, I love this woman. Why don't you apologize to each other? You know you hadn't acted the best. Go ahead and apologize. Wife, I'm going to do better. Husband, I'm going to do better. Any of you other saints like to do this? Husbands and wives all over the congregation? Saints, would you like to do it? Take your wife or husband by the hand and stand and say, hey, we're going to do better with each other. We're going to love each other more. We're going to be better companions. Something's going to happen in our life. Any of you out there standing, just like to stand and say, I pledge myself to a renewing in the Spirit, the presence of the mighty God. Would you praise him? Thank you. Hollow the building, would you stand with us? Everybody standing. And the mystery of this service is He'll take us for what we say right now, though in His foreknowledge He knows a month from today. What a God. All over the building, let me hear it. I love you, Jesus. All over the building, let me hear it again. I love you, Jesus. Again, let's sing it together. I love you, Jesus. Let me rediscover purpose. Let me rediscover the truth. Let me discover, Lord, what it's like to love, to live for you. Not in just the formalities. Would you listen to me? Brother Flowers was 100% on target with his message. That was the will of God. Over and over in the last 2 or 3 weeks, God has spoken to my spirit and said, I want to heal my people. I want to heal my people. The Bible tells us that it's according to the power that worketh within you. And the power that worketh within you is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. I want you to reach to somebody that maybe you don't even know and take your Holy Ghost and just say, Lord, I empty my spirit upon my brother or my sister, and whatever they have need of, do a work in their body right now. Literally transfer Holy Ghost, if possible, to someone else. My spirit, I empty out. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. This is what I've got. I give it to my sister. I give it to my brother. I give the power of the Spirit that I possess.
Hallelujah.
Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be renewed in the Holy Ghost. Be strengthened in the power of the Spirit. Be edified by His witness. In the house today. I said, believe me, the healer's in the house. You're giving your love to someone. You're passing your spirit to a neighbor. You're offering out your soul. Here it is, I empty out that I might help my brother or help my sister. Selfishness is gone.